want you to imagine for just a moment that it's a Tuesday night. You get a call from your best friend, Scott. Scott doesn't seem okay. Scott begins to confide in you and to tell you about what had happened the prior night. You see, Scott is a dear friend of yours. You guys have been friends for years, and Scott begins to tell you about his daughter. His daughter's name is Michelle. Michelle's only 11 years old, and Michelle has been quite an interesting girl all her life. She has been hanging with her brothers in sports. She's been able to hang with her brothers for many, many years in terms of athletics, and she was challenged. She had two older brothers, and if you were to look on Michelle's wall, you would see that it was decorated with softball trophies. In fact, if Michelle stays in the course that she's on right now, she might even get a softball scholarship. But that's not why Scott is calling you tonight. Scott's calling you tonight to talk to you about Michelle and the fact of what happened the prior night when Michelle sat on the bed with her mom and just poured out her heart. The prior night, as Scott continues to confide in you, he starts telling you that Michelle and her mother sat on the bed, and as the tears fell down her face, she just poured out her soul to her mom. She said, "I don't feel okay anymore." She said, "Why can't I be like my older brothers? I hate myself. I look in the mirror and it's like I have measles or I had the chicken pox. And I look like my body's not like other girls. And why? I hate myself, Mom." Her mom pulls her close. She prays quietly with her. Michelle just cries and cries and cries and cries. Time rolls forward with you and your friend Scott. 6 months, in fact. Scott confides in you the fact that they've been going to a doctor. The pediatrician had recommended that they go see a psychiatrist. They went and saw a psychiatrist. Psychiatrist recommended that Michelle go into therapy. So Michelle has been very faithful for the last 6 months. She's been going to a therapist, and she's been going twice a month for the last 6 months. And at the end of this 6 month journey, the therapist turns to your friend, Scott, and says, "You know, gender diversity is not a mental issue." And then the therapist says this to your best friend: "Would you rather have a trans son or a dead daughter?" What would you say? What if Scott were your best friend? And what if more than a decade in your life, you had loved and grown to love and appreciate and respect Michelle? She's battling gender dysphoria. She doesn't feel comfortable in her own skin. And now what therapists and doctors are recommending is that she go through transformation. What would you say? What if Scott were your best friend? What would you say to them? I want you to think with me this morning about the need for change. I want to invite you this morning to think with me about the necessity of transformation. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says this: "See to it that no one take you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." My goal this morning is to talk to you about the need for transition and about the need for transformation, because every single one of us in all the earth, all of us are broken before God. And all of us, in order to find ourselves, have to find our identity in Jesus Christ. In fact, I want you to listen to the extreme nature of the language that Jesus employs when he talks about identity. Notice what the scripture says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it.'" Notice that. that finding yourself involves the transformation of God, making a transition in your life, a transformation in your life, and losing your life and taking up your cross, as Luke would put it, daily. In fact, listen to the extreme nature of the language that he would employ in the Gospel of John when the text says, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So all of us here this morning, I think, would say that at some point in my life, I've been disenchanted. At some point in my life, I haven't been happy with where I'm at. Anybody in this room ever wanted to lose a few pounds? Anybody in this room ever wanted to look in the mirror and say, "Hey, that hair is turning color"? My dad used to say that your hair would turn color and then it would turn loose. Mine's certainly turning color, and I think it's starting to turn loose too. Any of you in this room ever wish that life were different? Any of you in this room ever been disenchanted with life? Any of you in this room ever wish that you were at a different place? Any of you ever wish and have known that this world is not our home? Multiple experiences and things that you face in life will certainly affirm that fact. But Jesus says this, that if you lose your life in Him, you'll gain eternal life. You find your identity in Him. In fact, He will use language that's so extreme, He'll say that we are to hate it. How less am I to love my life? Jesus says, for eternal life, I've got to hate it. And when we define that according to Scripture, we find out what the fullness of life is all about. We find out what embracing the fullness of life is all about. In our world this morning, there are a lot of individuals that will have recommendations to you concerning whatever brokenness you may face in life. But I want you to think with me for just a moment about what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. He said this, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." He says in verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." There are a lot of voices in our world today, this morning. You can go to therapist's office, you can go to psychiatrist's office, you can go to pediatrician's office, you can go to obstetrics office, you can go to multiple places throughout this world, and there are multiple people with multiple opinions telling you to do sometimes two different things concerning the same question that may be before you. But Paul says this, to arm yourself, not just with any armor, not just with any voice, but to take up the armor of God. And I want to tell you this morning that what makes all the difference in your life concerning a true, authentic transformation is losing your life in Christ Jesus and taking up an armor that's provided by God Himself. I want to, this morning, begin by suggesting to you that there are transformations that we make in life. That we are born into the grace of God, that we are born into God's loving hands and into God's loving arms, and that God loves you from the point of birth and onward in your life, that God continues to love you. In fact, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I want us to see that when we begin this life, that we start out, as one author says, in original grace, in God's loving grace, in God's arms, and in God's mercy, and in God's protection, and in God's comfort. But in, as the Bible would say, in few days we are full of trouble. That is, in few days that there is a moment in time when we walk through a door that we can't heal ourselves all by ourselves. All of us are broken. All of us are in need of God. And so when we start talking about why everybody needs to transform, it's because we go through this door of sin, and that there are these significant transitions that happen in our life where we go from original grace, that we pass through a door where we are now, according to Romans chapter 6, under both the power and under the penalty of sin, where we need a redeemer. We need someone who will pay that ransom price, someone who will heal us, someone who will take us from our brokenness and who will make us whole again. In Proverbs chapter 29, if I remember right, in verse 1, the Bible says this: "He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing." What's it mean to be broken beyond healing? I love the song that was led this morning, "In Need." Need of Christ. Ends, "I am your child. I am in need." Why am I in need? I'm in need because I'm broken. But I have a decision to make, and I have an opportunity in this life to where I won't be broken beyond healing. You look at the end of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, and as Paul is engaging at the end of Acts chapter 28, he's engaging with the Jews who won't hear, and he talks about this. He talks about the fact that he's turning to the Gentiles because they will hear. They will listen. He refers all the way back to a prophecy by Isaiah. And he says that if you were to ask this question this morning, how do I know if the whole world is broken? How do I know if I'm broken beyond healing? Well, I would know if I'm broken beyond healing if I'm willing to listen to the very words of God and let him transform me. The scripture that we read this morning, Romans chapter 12, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. How? By the renewal of our mind. There are these transitions that we go through in life. I want to share with them a few this morning, and then we'll talk about a solution that God gives us and how the church can help. There are transitions of glory that we make in life. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 23, as Paul would discuss the Gentiles, he would say that they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You see, there's this exchange, right? There is this transition, if you will. I choose one thing instead of the other. This exchange of glory. What sin is? Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and what? Fallen short of what? The glory of God." Romans chapter 1 says there's this exchange of glory. There's this trade-off. You keep reading in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, and you'll see where Paul talks about the exchange of truth. In idolatry, the Gentile would embrace a form of insight and a form of knowledge that wasn't godly at all. There's this exchange of truth for a lie. You see, when we make these transitions into sin, there's this exchange of glory. There's this exchange of truth. There's this transition of relationship. You read Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, and it says that God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, but your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God. You see, there is this transition of relationship where I'm broken and where I need God's healing and I need God's protection. There is this transformation of relationship. There's this transformation of nature. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul would say this. He said that you once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. And watch this. And were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see, when I walk through the door of sin, I'm born in original grace. I'm born into God's love and protection. I'm born into God's mercy. But then I become... what does Paul say? Paul says this, that I was by nature a child of wrath. You see, my nature changes when I sin. Not only does my nature change when I sin, but my image changes when I sin. In Genesis chapter 1, God created man in his image. And when he was finished, he says it was very good. You roll forward into the New Testament in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says this, that we are being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You see, my nature needs to change. My image needs to change. My relationship with God needs to change. My relationship with truth needs to change. All of these things. You see, when I sin, here's what happens. Now, we're talking about today gender and identity. I want to share with you a particular viewpoint that is prominent in our culture today. And I want you to see this from the American Academy of Pediatrics. The American Academy of Pediatrics today has a policy statement. It came out in 2018. It was reaffirmed in 2023. And in this statement, they say this: in a gender-affirmative care model, pediatric providers offer developmentally appropriate care that is oriented toward understanding and appreciating the youth's gender experience. A strong, non-judgmental partnership with youth and their families can facilitate exploration of complicated emotions and gender-diverse expressions, which, while allowing questions and concerns to be raised in a supportive environment. That's in their policy statement. It was affirmed in 2018. It was reaffirmed in 2023. It's the position of the American Academy of Pediatrics. That doesn't mean that every pediatrician embraces those ideas, but I want you to know this: that this is not merely a statement from a scientific organization. This is, at its core, a statement of philosophy and a statement that is not value neutral. What do I mean by that? They're affirming their stance, their view on morality concerning the care of our children. I want you to know this morning that I care about our kids. I want you to know that God cares about your kids. And he knows about your kids, and he knows what pediatric patients all throughout the United States and all over the world are facing. And here's this major medical consensus body that's coming out and making this statement and saying that the gender-affirmative care model is the model that we are proposing for pediatricians in the treatment in their private settings and different offices on how these children need to be treated. Treated with gender affirmation. But notice this: it's not non-judgmental to those who disagree with the American Academy. Preparing for this lesson, I reached out to a friend of mine. She's a pediatrician. She's worked in academic medicine. She's in these circles. She's a vocal opponent, an outspoken opponent to what the American Academy of Pediatrics is advancing. I want you to know this, that they are taking not a value-neutral position. They are affirming, because not only are they saying that you need to, that our children need to be in a non-judgmental and affirming with gender-diverse expressions, which means that whatever direction your child wants to go in terms of their self-expression, that the pediatrician needs to affirm that. And what we find out on the other side is that there are children who have gone that route and they're saying that medicine has betrayed me. They're saying you held the hands of the providers, because in medicine it looks like what we see in physician circles, and whether we're talking about pharmacist and patient or physician and patient or nurse and patient, there is a covenant between provider and patient. And there are patients that are saying that if you disagreed with the American Academy, that what happened in the end is that you hurt me. You betrayed me. In fact, there is a young lady by the name of Isabel Ayala, 21 years old, who sued the American Academy of Pediatrics. Her claim against them was conspiracy, fraud, and medical malpractice. She's taking the American Academy of Pediatrics to court because of the harms done to her body through medicine. American Academy of Pediatrics doesn't end there, though. They say many medical interventions can be offered to youth who identify as transgender and their families. They say there is no prescribed path, sequence, or endpoint. American Academy of Pediatrics doesn't end there. They say that reparative therapy or conversion therapy does not work. You know what Jesus says? that everybody needs. They need healing. That everybody needs transformation. That everybody needs repairing. Everybody is broken and in need of Him. That's why He came to this earth and died. In fact, if there was one person in all of this earth who could get to heaven without Him, then He would have died for no reason for them. But yet He died so that we could be healed. So by His stripes, Isaiah 53, we are healed. With His wounds, we are healed. He wants to make us whole. Jesus says precisely the opposite. He says that we are all in need of conversion. And we need to find our life in Him. There's a psychologist by the name of James Cantor. He lives in Canada. He came out in a prominent journal in 2019 after the American Academy of Pediatrics came out with this. Listen to what he says. It's powerful. He says, although almost all clinics and professional associations in the world use what's called the watchful waiting approach to help transgender and gender diverse children, the American Academy of Pediatrics statement rejected that consensus, endorsing only gender affirmation. That is, where the consensus is to delay any transition after the onset of puberty, AAP instead rejected waiting before transition. With AAP taking such a dramatic departure from other professional associations, I was immediately curious about what evidence led them to that conclusion. Here's what he's targeting. He's saying that the American Academy of Pediatrics is saying, hey, this position on gender affirmation, it's evidence-based. It's rooted in science. James Cantor, a prominent psychologist out of Canada, is saying, oh, let me check your sources. Here's what he said. He said, as I read the works on which they based their policy, however, I was pretty surprised, rather alarmed, actually. These documents simply did not say what AAP claimed they did. In fact, the resources that AAP cited as the basis of their policy instead outright contradicted that policy, repeatedly endorsing watchful waiting. He continues, the AAP statement was also remarkable in what it left out, namely the actual outcomes research of gender diverse children. In total, there have been 11 follow-up studies of gender diverse children, all of which AAP cited one, doing so without actually mentioning the outcome data it contained. The literature on outcomes was neither reviewed, summarized, nor subjected to meta-analysis to be considered in the aggregate. It was merely disappeared. He says this. He says, as they make clear, every follow-up study of gender-diverse children without exception found the same thing. Over puberty, the majority of gender-diverse children cease to want to transition. He says this, AAP is, of course, free to establish whatever policy it likes on whatever basis it likes, but any assertion that their policy is based on evidence is demonstrably false. As detailed below. Here's a prominent individual who's saying, American Academy of Pediatrics, let's check your sources. Let me dig into the literature along with you. And what you're advancing is a philosophy that you're saying is evidence-based medicine. But when we look into the sources that you're claiming that are the basis for the decision and the value judgment that you're pressing upon society, it's not there. It's demonstrably false. British Medical Journal last year came out in London. There are two clinics. Those clinics have shut down in England. And those clinics have shut down because there have been so many referrals to those clinics, and medicine in England is universal health care, if you will. Those clinics, because of the number of patients that have been referred to those clinics have been shut down while they reevaluate. So in the literature right now, there's some discussion about what's going on in England. Well, listen to this. John Lerner stated in the British Medical Journal last year, he said this, that they were making decisions where evidence was thin and the politics noisy. The evidence is thin and the politics was noisy. He said this, much of this, or they continue in the article, much of the clinical practice is supported by guidance from medical societies and associations, but closer inspection of that guidance finds that the strength of clinical recommendations is not in line with the strength of the evidence. Strength of the clinical recommendations is not in line with the strength of the evidence. These are people in medicine across the pond, the United Kingdom, dealing with some of the same things. How do we make a transition into truth? I want you to know this morning, and I want you to leave this morning knowing this, that there can be a transformation in your life that is directed by God. We brought out in the Bible class hour about the necessity of all of us to surrender at the feet of God, to surrender our lives to Christ Jesus, and what that means, that God can make a transformation in our life, that we need to be renewed, that we need to be transformed, not conforming to this world, but our minds transformed as Christ would direct them. I want us to see that when Peter speaks about this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he talks about the restoration of our nature. You see, you're born into God's divine nature. In time, you sin and you fall short of God's glory and your nature changes, but you can recapture that divine nature. Peter says this, his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You see, you can partake again of the divine nature that Christ offers you, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You see this change of glory? That glory can be restored. That change of truth, you can latch on to God's truth. That change of relationship, God can change you back. Your image matters. I want you to see this. We are born in the image of God, created in the image of God, Genesis 1:27. That image is very good, Genesis 1:31. Male and female, God created us in the likeness of God. We are created in his image. Not that God has flesh and blood, but we have a spirit like God. And there are certain qualities of that spirit that God has given us. The ability to make decisions, the ability to feel things, the ability to have a heart, the ability to care for others, the ability to relate with others. All of these are wrapped up in that notion of the image that God has given to us. And I want you to see this, that image can be restored. Colossians 3 verse 9, do not lie to one another. The text says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. I want you to see that our need to transform, that you can find a common ground with individuals who are saying, you know, I just don't feel okay in my skin anymore. I just don't feel okay in this life anymore. I don't feel okay in living and walking in this life anymore. And we can say to them, you know what? God has given you hope. Don't give up on him. He's got the answers. He created you. He knows what you need. He made your flesh. He made your blood. He made your body. Embrace him. Know that when you make Jesus the King of Kings in your life and you make him the Lord of Lords in your life, that he's going to transform your image. He's going to transform your nature. Those exchanges that we make when we sin, that there is a restoration to newness, to where we wake up every morning and we're new with God. We are a new creation, Paul says. Renewed after the image of our Creator. I want you to see the radical transformation that happens when we talk about these transitions that God makes in our life. In the book of Romans, such a rich book at so many different levels, Paul would say this in the beginning, that the glad tidings, the good news of Jesus Christ, is how the world is going to be saved. It's the power of God into salvation, Romans 1:16 and 17. You move forward to Romans chapter 10, and he talks about with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The essential nature of believing in the resurrected Jesus Christ is essential, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. But before you get to Romans chapter 10, in Romans chapter 6, Paul calls the church at Rome made of Jew and Gentile. He says this to them. He says, hey, I'm paraphrasing. I want you to reflect on your baptism. I want you to reflect on what happened on the day you died with Christ. And I want you to remember the radical transformation that happened in you, because you know what? He says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You know what may happen in life as you go on in life, that you could take the grace of God for granted. And Paul calls the church at Rome back to their baptism, and he says this. Notice this. He says that we know that our old self was crucified with him. Notice the radical nature of the language. You were crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You know what God does in the waters of baptism? Don't miss it. He takes the flesh, right? Because our flesh is in need of cleansing. He takes the flesh and blood in the watery graves of baptism. Hebrews talks more about that, by the way. But in Romans chapter 6, he says he brings the body of sin to nothing. Why is that significant? It's significant because sometimes people think what Christianity is about is taking good people and making them a little bit better. You know, you need to be a member of the Lord's body. You need to be a member of the church. But Paul doesn't say that. He says you need to die with Christ. You know what my flesh and blood had to do in the watery graves of baptism to be united with my Creator? Had to die with him there. It wasn't about Daniel was pretty good and he needed to be made a little bit better. It wasn't about, you know, well, we really are searching for excellence and we really are searching for perfection. And it's about the need to die in order to be made alive. And no matter what your sin is, and no matter what door in your life you've walked through, all of us must die with Christ in order to be made alive with him. He says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. How does God take people who are dead and bring them to life again? It's through his Son. It's through that death on Calvary. The death, the burial, the resurrection. In baptism, you die, you're buried, and you rise. He says this. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Moving forward, verse 21, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. If you were to keep reading in verse 23, Paul would say, the wages of sin is death. What's the payoff? When I violate my relationship with God. It's not because God is mean. It's not because God is out there just wanting and longing to send people to hell. No, it's quite the opposite. God wants all people in all places for all times to spend eternity with him. If there was any other way, remember Christ's prayer, Gethsemane. If there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. There's no other way. You're going to die. and that in that death, Jesus, you're going to pay a price for the whole world. That means everyone in this room and even me. God can transform you. How can the church help? Leave you with these four points. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, the Bible says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Wherever you're at in your walk, whether you've been away from God or whether you're walking hand in hand with Jesus, even as we speak, I don't want you to forget how much Jesus loves you. If you know a person who is wrestling with body image, something known as body dysmorphia, if you know a person who's struggling with gender dysphoria or someone seeking transitioning or maybe even going through transitioning, Jesus wouldn't be afraid of them. Jesus would love them. Jesus would draw near to them, not to keep them where they're at. You see, Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. He came under intense scrutiny because of that. But his presence with them and his association with them was not a stamp of approval on their sins. It wasn't a fellowship with darkness where it's like, hey, you know, listen, it's okay if you continue in your wicked ways. That wasn't his fellowship. That wasn't his association with them at all. He came because he knew that they needed healing and that they were broken spiritually and that he could make a difference in their lives. Everyone in this room knows somebody who is broken. And the love of Christ should compel us all to run after them and to drag them into Christ's kingdom. Because that's where they'll be covered in his love, covered in his mercy, covered in his grace. Where does mercy overcome wrath? It's in Jesus. Also, I think the church can help when we think about the fact of the discussion about love and acceptance. When we think about love and acceptance are not necessarily the same. In our society, sometimes these two are conflated. They're equal in some ways. People will say, you know, if you love me, you'll accept me. And if you accept me, you'll accept me where I am. And acceptance and tolerance there. Tolerance means that you're okay with a person blazing their own trail according to how they want to blaze their own trail. But what you find in Scripture is this. That when God talks about love, 1 Corinthians 13, love is some things, love is not some things. There are lines there. Love does some things, love does not do some things. There's a difference there. Love is not just anything. Love is not just everything that you want to call love. Love is not just, you know, if you call this something and whatever this action has to be and you call that loving, then therefore it is love. No, not according to God. Paul would say this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" My wife could give you details on this. But I don't always like what she has to say to me. But sometimes it's what I need the most. I love her. Keep saying those things, honey. I love her for it. God doesn't always tell us what we want to hear. You look at the prophet Jonah, and you look, as the book opens up, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah does what? He goes in the opposite direction. Jonah didn't want to hear that. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to that Gentile city. He goes to that Gentile city. The city changes. And what do we see in Jonah chapter 4? He's out there pouting. He's out there pouting. He had a wonderful response from the highest in that city to the lowest in that city. They were changing and making a difference because the word of God came to them through the prophet Jonah that unless they changed, they were going to be destroyed. People that teach us the word of God, let us hear the voice of God in those pages. And let us see people who tell us the truth, who open up the pages of God's word with us, not as his enemies, but as friends. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that we must speak the truth in love. You know, if I speak the truth without love, that's being harsh. If I speak love without truth, that's unfaithfulness. I can't compromise love in the name of truth. I can't compromise truth in the name of love. I must speak, Ephesians 4, 15, truth and love. It's not one or the other. It's both. May God help us to see that loving someone is not necessarily endorsing every behavior that a person may subscribe to, even if they define that as love. Everyone needs to be transformed by God. Everybody needs the transformation of their mind. There is a calling by God to humanity through his word in the gospel, not to conform to this world. What does that mean? That means that the God of this world, where people love darkness rather than light, that they have philosophies. They have their own scholars. They have their own way of thinking about things and describing things and the way of spinning the truth to their own particular perspective. You see, when I love Christ, I say, okay, God, I'm going to read your word and I'm going to take it at face value. And even if I don't like what I hear, God, I need to embrace you, not for what I want you to be, but for who you actually are. May we find God and love God and not create God to be an idol of our own liking, but may we accept God for all that he is and all that he ever will be and all of his glory and all of his greatness. The church here can also help people who are war-torn. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. May we run to people that are war-torn by the scars of sin, and may we implant in their soul the seeds of the truth of the gospel that have the power that when they're watered and when they come to life to make transformation real and to make our bodies in our flesh, in our blood, all that God intended them to be. I want to go back, as we conclude, to Michelle. If you had a few minutes with Michelle, what would you say to her? And what would you say to your best friend, Scott? I would want Michelle to know this, that if your counselor said this to you, that you might choose either suicide or transitioning, I want you to know that those aren't only the two options. There are people that have gone through transitioning that are saying that when they come out on the other side, it's not all they thought it was going to be. Sometimes people are depressed and they're anxious and all of these things that go along with these transformations. I would want Michelle to hear those stories. I would want her to see some of the data. I would want Michelle to know that your life matters, that we don't want you to harm yourself, that losing your life in Christ is not about self-harm. It's not about you inflicting pain upon yourself, but it's about finding Jesus and finding the truth and finding authentic transformation to make you all that you can be, that you don't have to live your life from this moment forward looking in the rearview mirror, Michelle. You can live your life from this moment forward looking to what God has prepared for you and all the glory that he has prepared for you. I would want you, I would want to come and listen to you, Michelle. Pour out your heart. Let my wife and I sit with you and care about you. Let God guide you in every step of the way. His word matters. He's created you for better things, for a higher glory. He will help you to embrace all that you are as a woman created in God's image. The world has all of these different definitions about what is authentically male and what is authentically female. But Michelle, I want to sit down with you with God's word open and for you to embrace the fullness of all that it means to be a woman of God. And that when you do, you will have the fullness that God intends for you. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we sang that song in need. I am your child. I am in need. If you're not a child of God this morning, you're in need of becoming a child of God. He will take you and transform your life. He will take you to new heights. He will take you to a glory beyond all comparison if you yield your life to him. How do you do it? You must hear the word of God. Romans 10, 17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You must believe those things. John 8, 24, unless we believe them, we'll die in our sins. Not only must we believe them, but we must repent of our sins. That is, anything that separates me from you, God, I'm willing to surrender to you and your desires in my life. I'm willing, God, to lay everything at your feet and to let nothing separate me from you. I want to be a child of God. And then not only must we repent, we must confess. Matthew 10, 32, if we confess him before men, he will confess us before the Father in heaven. And then we must be buried in that watery grave of baptism. That's where he cleanses us. There's a transformation that God wants for everybody. And if you haven't been transformed this morning, I want to encourage you to do it now as together we stand and sing.